Hi, it's Jason Chalou. I'm the pastor at Grace and Truth, and I want to welcome you to week 7 of our sermon series, Empowered to Pray. Now, this week's message is entitled Praying for Others, and is based around three prayers prayed by Elisha in 2 Kings chapter 6. We've been talking about making requests, right? We talked first about being prepared to pray, how to get ourselves prepared, and we started talking about what sort of things can we pray for, what kind of things should we pray for. And so last week, we were talking about praying for the power of God, and we read this story of Elijah, and it was him against all these prophets of Baal, and he was praying for the power of God to move, and here was the definition from the book was that being empowered to pray means praying to God with empowered petitions. And so we broke that down, and I want to tell you, like, I've been saying this all along, but these sermons are like rocking my world in like the best way possible. Like this is altered, completely altered the way I pray this summer. It's been amazing. And this week more so than any other week. I don't know. They've all been good, but something about this one, you know, we talked about when Elijah prayed, we prayed for proof that Jehovah is God and proof that he was Jehovah's spokesman and proof that he was acting on Jehovah's behalf and proof that Jehovah acts on the people's behalf. And so I took these things and I prayed them this week. And so I got a lot of people that I'm praying for that need to know Jesus. But I've got 6 in particular that I've been going through on a cycle all summer. And I know who I pray for on Monday and who I pray for on Tuesday. And so as I'm praying each day this week, I'm praying for proof in that person's life that Jehovah is God, that Yahweh, that our God is God. You know, in this world, there are multiple gods. Now, you don't have a whole lot of people going around following Zeus and Athena and all the pantheon of Greek gods, right? But there are plenty of things that get in people's way and act as God in their lives. And so I want proof in the lives of the 6 people that I'm praying for that Jehovah is God. Because if he's God, and if he's the God, then he's worth following and he's worth listening to and he's worth giving your life over to. And I pray for proof that I'm Jehovah's spokesperson. Because if I speak for God, then I speak the truth. And if I speak the truth, then they should listen to what I have to say, and they should listen to what Jehovah has to say.
Amen.
And I'm praying for proof that I'm acting on Jehovah's behalf, that my dealings with them are not of my own, but God's. But that God has sent me to tell them the good news of what Jesus did for them. I want proof that that's the case. And I think more important than any of them, I pray for proof that Jehovah acts on their behalf. Because I don't know what kind of God people are believing in these days, but when they hear about ours, they're not hearing the right version. They're hearing all kinds of other versions, but they're not hearing the God that I know. And they're not seeing the God that I know. Because I'm telling you, if they get a glimpse of the God that I know, who's merciful and loving, yes, he hates evil and he hates injustice, but my goodness, is he merciful and is he forgiving? And is he loving? I wouldn't need to say a word to them about Jesus if they could see the God that I know. Lives would change. If the God that we know gets out there, if we can show him, you know, the thing is they're not going to see him unless we're acting on his behalf, unless we're out there. And so I prayed each day for people, and I prayed those 4 things specifically. Because I've always known like we should pray for people who don't know Jesus. And so I've asked you to do that over the summer, and I've asked you to do that a lot. But this is the first time that I drilled in and knew what to pray other than, well, I pray that they come to know Jesus. there are some more specific things. And so I've been loving this. I've had these things rattling around in my brain all week and in my prayer life. It's been awesome. So I'm hoping that this is doing something for you, and I'm hoping that that maybe you can take these prayers and incorporate them into your life. I'm so looking forward to what God is going to do through us as individuals, but us as a church, as we've been coming. You know, this has been the summer of rest for us. And I got to tell you, I feel good. I feel more relaxed and refreshed than I've felt in years, probably since I got into ministry. I mean, it's been amazing. It's been a great summer. But I'm really looking forward to what the fall holds. And I don't know exactly what it holds, but I know it's going to be good. So because all this resting wasn't for naught, right? All this getting ready wasn't for naught. It was nice. It's good for us to be moving forward. And so today, you know, we're going to talk about praying for others. I know we did a little bit of that last week, but this is a little bit different spin on this. We're praying for others, and here's the definition from the book. That being empowered to pray means showcasing the needs of others in your petitions. You know how much of our prayers have to do with us and our stuff and our things, and God, I need you to do this and I'd like you to do that. And how much of our prayers are focused on others and the needs of others. So we're going to go back to 2 Kings. So we'll give you a minute to find 2 Kings there. It's after 1 Kings, if you're wondering. If you get to 3 Kings, let me know, because I don't think there's one of those in there. Maybe you have one of those new Bibles, I don't know. So we've read about Elisha before. We studied him in actually the very first week we were doing this. He was the guy that did that weird thing where he laid on top of the kid and he came back to life. And we told you that, like, laying on top of people is not normally how you pray for somebody. It's just not. Touching somebody, yes. Hand on the shoulder, yes. Arm around them, yes. The other way, not so much. So we're going to talk about Elisha here. And so we're going to do just like we've been doing all summer. We're going to stay mostly in this passage here. We're going to break this down into some small pieces. So we have our introduction here, starting in verse 8. Which says here that now the king of Aram was at war with Israel. Now this was a pretty common thing. Matter of fact, all the kings in the area were always at war with Israel. So after conferring with his officers, he said, I will set up my camp in such and such a place. Now the man of God, who was Elisha, he sent word to the king of Israel, beware of passing that place because the Arameans are going down there. So the king of Israel checked on the place indicated by the man of God. Time and again, Elisha warned the king so that he was on his guard in such places. Now this enraged the king of Aram. He summoned his officers and demanded of them, tell me, which of us is on the side of the king of Israel? None of us, my lord, the king, said one of his officers, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom. Go find out where he is, the king ordered, so I can send men and capture him. The report came back, he is in Dothan. Then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force near there. They went by night and surrounded the city. All right, so the king of Aram is trying to attack Israel. And Elisha keeps telling the king of Israel where the king of Aram is going to be. Because God keeps telling Elisha, and Elisha's telling the king, right? And so obviously this infuriates the king of Aram. And so he wants to find out where Elisha is, figuring if I can take care of Elisha, then I can make my way towards the king and his army. And so he sends his men out to find him, and they find him in Dothan. Now, is Dothan near where you live, Roy? Because there's a Dothan down there in Georgia, is that?
I think there is.
Okay, but it must not be right where you are. Okay, this is a different one anyway. This is over in the Middle East, right? So they find him. They go and find Elisha and his servant here in Dothan. And so Elisha prays. He's going to pray three prayers, and these are going to be short prayers, but they're going to be awesome. So let's pick this up in verse 15. This is his first prayer here. It says, when the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Oh no, my lord, what shall we do? The servant asked. Now don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Now Elisha prayed, open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Now, I'm picturing the servant going outside in his bathrobe, like going out to get the newspaper, right? He's got a cup of coffee in his hand, and he's going out to get the paper. And he goes out and gets the paper, and he sees an entire army surrounding the city. And I'm assuming he knows whose army it is because he's scared, right? It's not the Israelite army. He understands it's the Aramaic army. And so they're coming to get him. And so he panics, as one would do if you're a wanted man or your boss has won it and the enemy army is surrounding you. But Elisha knows things, and he knows stuff about God, and he has faith, right? We need to talk about faith, and we need to talk about what faith is. Elisha's praying, right? He's praying that eyes will be opened to faith, particularly his servant, that his servant's eyes would be opened, and he would have faith, right? So we have this definition in Hebrews chapter 11. This is the best thing. We're going to put the verse up here on the screen. It says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. I don't think you get any better definition of that. Faith, right? So it's a confidence in what we hope for. Remember when we have hope in the biblical sense? We have a confident expectation. Things that God has said he is going to do, God is going to do. His promises always come true. So we have confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Confidence, hope, assurance, right? You have faith in God, then you trust that he's at work. And here's the thing that Elisha knew about God. He knew that God is at work in bigger and in better ways than we can see with our eyes or that we can even imagine with our mind. I don't know whether or not Elisha knew that an entire army that was on fire, right? Chariots of fire and an army, right, was surrounding them. I don't know that he knew that, but I do know he had faith that God was going to take care of him. And so his prayer was, Lord, open the eyes of my servant, right? So that the servant could see what Elisha knew. So he would know what Elisha knew, that God was going to take care of him, that God was already at work in the situation. And he was at work in a bigger and a better way than they could see or that they probably could even imagine. So God is at work in bigger and better ways than we can see or even imagine. So I'll tell you a story about my family. So my mom's side of the family, predominantly Christians on that side of the family, and maybe not so much on my dad's side of the family. Is that all right? Can I say that? That's right? So, I'm not trying to drag anybody out, but I just want to say, like, right? And so pretty much outside of my dad, like our family, and another little pocket of Christianity on the Dundalk side of things, there's not a whole lot of God in that side of the family. So when I got the assignment to go pastor the church in Dundalk, I was pretty excited because I thought we're going to be right in the middle of it. Matter of fact, my uncle lived right across the street from the church, and so that didn't go according to plan. Nothing down there went according to plan, but that part of things didn't go according to plan. And so we're thinking, all right, we're the force for God on that side of the family, and this is going to be awesome. And so we're 2 years into the ministry down there, and we did a big multi-church picnic over at Beachmont, and one of the other Free Methodist churches is in Edgemere, which is not very far from Dundalk. And so we get there, and there's my cousin's wife and all her kids getting in the pool, getting baptized. Now, I haven't spoken to them in years. I'm not sure when the last time my dad spoke to them, right? But come to find out, they had been going to our other Free Methodist church in Edgemere for years. And so here was God at work in our family in a way that we couldn't see and that we had no idea he was already working. That story blew my mind and opened my eyes. The fact that God is already going before us, he's already at work. And he was at work in my family in a way that didn't involve us. And we thought if it didn't involve us, I'm stupid. I thought if it didn't involve me or my dad, it wasn't going to happen, right? And so, but here is God already working through the family that way. So that opened my eyes to bigger things that God is doing and the ways that he works. And so that was Elisha's first prayer, that God would open eyes to faith. And then he prayed another short prayer. Let's pick this up in verse 18. So the servant's eyes have been opened. And then here in verse 18, as the enemy came toward him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, strike this army with blindness. So he struck them with blindness as Elisha had asked. Now Elisha told them, this is not the road and this is not the city. Follow me and I will lead you to the man you are looking for. And he led them to Samaria. Now, if you don't know a whole lot about your ancient Middle Eastern history and kings and things like that, Samaria is not where they were trying to go. Samaria was the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel at that time. And it wasn't that far from Dothan, but there was a little bit of a mountain range in between there. So imagine a whole bunch of blind soldiers having to follow a guy up the mountain and heading, like they thought they were at the right city, but apparently they weren't, right? And so Elisha just prays that short prayer, right? Strike this army with blindness. And God does so. And so at first he prayed that God would open eyes to faith. And this second prayer, he prays for God to close eyes to reality. Now this was a merciful thing that God did by striking these guys with blindness. Because those soldiers' reality was that there was a whole army of them and two guys in the city. And they were going to act in their own strength and their own power, and they were going to get whipped because all those angels were going to get involved, and they were all going to die. And so it was a merciful prayer for blindness this time, right? Because reality was going to cause them trouble. And here's the thing with us and with Christians and actually with people in general, right? That reality, it can get so overwhelming. Life can be so overwhelming that it blinds us to the spiritual things. It keeps us from being able to see or even being willing to see God at work. Because life can just get so overwhelming and so big and so tough that we don't see what we're supposed to see. But we need to remember this verse. Let's put this up here from Ephesians 6. For our struggle is not with flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. All right, we get so focused on what we can see and taste and touch and feel that we forget that the real problems in the world are spiritual. And so I ranted a little bit about Planned Parenthood last week, so I'm going to do it again. Because, because somebody needs to be doing it, so we're going to do it. I hate Planned Parenthood. I hate what they do. I hate what they stand for. But here's the thing. My battle is not with Cecile Richards and the people who run Planned Parenthood, or even the people who support Planned Parenthood. My battle is with the evil forces that create Planned Parenthood and that convince people that what they do is okay. And that convinced them that what they're doing is good and right and righteous. My battle is also with the forces of evil that create what people think is a need for Planned Parenthood. The evil forces that have set sex up as a god in this country when you can do whatever you want, whenever you want, and you don't have to pay for it. And you don't have any consequences for it. So as much as I hate them and what they do, I want them to come to the Lord, right? That's just what I want. As I'm praying for them, right? I want God to dismantle Planned Parenthood from the top to the bottom. And I want all their clinics to shut down, and I want all their stuff to go out of business. But I want all those people to see the goodness of God and turn to God. I don't wish ill on the people, but on the structure. But my battle is not with them. It's with the evil forces behind them. But sometimes it's hard to see that, right? Because they're right in front of us. And depending on what your Facebook or your Twitter feed looks like, it's always there. Evil is always there, and it's manifest, and it's right in front of us. And sometimes that stuff is overwhelming, and we don't know how to see or can't see past what's right in front of us to see the powers that are at work, both for good and for evil behind things, right? So you remember in the original Star Wars movie, Crystal, this is just for you and Brad, because nobody else is going to get this, right? But like Luke gets a lightsaber, right, from Obi-Wan Kenobi, and Obi-Wan conveniently leaves out that he obtained that lightsaber by chopping off Luke's father's arm and two legs, right? But your dad wanted you to have this. So he gives him the lightsaber. And Luke's trying to figure it out, right? So they're on the Millennium Falcon, and Luke's got the lightsaber, and there's a little training remote droid, right? And it's shooting little lasers at Luke, and he's trying to block them, and he's just getting hit, like, with these little lasers, right? And because he's staring at it, and he's trying to use his eyes, and Ben Kenobi says, all right, it's time to start using the Force. And so he puts on a helmet, right? But the helmet has the blast shield down, and Luke can't see anything. And so Luke is blind to the reality of what's going on. But as he reaches out in the Force, he starts being able to block the lasers, right? And it's that same idea that, like, we get so tied up in what we can see and feel and taste and touch and what we can experience that we totally forget about God being at work. But we also forget about the evil in the world and where it's really coming from. And where our battle really is. So Elisha prayed for God to open eyes of a servant to faith. And to close the eyes of these soldiers to reality. And he prays one more prayer here. We're going to pick this up in verse 20. So he's already led them to Samaria, right? The capital of Israel. So verse 20, after they entered the city, Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men so they can see. Then the Lord opened their eyes and they looked. And there they were inside Samaria. Can you imagine that? Like you've been blind and you've been walking through the mountains and all of a sudden you're inside the enemy capital. Like that's got to be weird. So when the king of Israel saw them, he asked Elisha, shall I kill them, my father? Shall I kill them? That's just a title of respect is what that was. So verse 22, Elisha says, do not kill them. So would you kill those you have captured with your own sword or bow? Set food and water before them so that they may eat and drink and then go back to their master. So he prepared a great feast for them. And after they had finished eating and drinking, he sent them away, and they returned to their master. So the bands from Aram stopped raiding Israel's territory. How often do we have vengeance in mind? And we talked about this a couple weeks ago, right, with forgiveness and how vengeance is God's job and not ours. And so Elisha, like, he's got the enemy army in the city, and they could have wiped all these guys out. And he's not looking for revenge here. He's looking to show God's mercy. And so he asked God to open eyes to salvation. These people could have been killed, and they weren't. They were experiencing God's grace. So Elisha says, get them food and water. And then they won up it. Because it says they provided them with a great feast. These are people trying to kill them, right? And so he's people trying to kill them, and they have the ability to put an end to this. And instead, they show them God's mercy. And they show them God's grace, and they provide a great feast for them. So he prayed for God to open their eyes so they could see their salvation. We got a verse here from Acts. This is Paul. And this is the instructions that Jesus gave Paul to teach people. He sent them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. He sent them to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, so they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. This is what happened to us. Our eyes were opened. We were blind, now we can see. Right? We were dead, and now we were alive. Now we're alive. Amen. We received forgiveness of sins. So this army, instead of being slaughtered, was given a great feast and then sent back home to tell their master about it. And then what happened at the very end here, the bands from Aram stopped raiding Israel's territory. Pretty good result, right? For a couple of guys who were being chased down by the enemy army, they put an end to this, right? Because they prayed for others. They prayed empowered prayers for others. So I like this step that Paul gets involved in this message here. Do me a favor, turn to Acts chapter 9. Let's read the story of Saul converting to Paul and to converting to Christianity, because this has a lot to do with blindness and opening our eyes. And so once you get past the Gospels, then you get to Acts just before you get to Romans, right? And so we're in Acts 9. We're going to read all the way 1 to 19. It'll go pretty quick. So it says here, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, said if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, Ananias. Yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. The Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. So here's Saul, who was an enemy of Christianity and of Jesus, who didn't find it sufficient to simply imprison the Jews he found in Jerusalem, he decided to go looking for them elsewhere. Christians he was going after, right? So he was on his way to Damascus, and Jesus meets him there. And Jesus strikes him blind and sends him into the city. And then Jesus sends Ananias, and Ananias, rightfully so, is a little nervous about this meetup. He knows who Saul is, and apparently word had gotten around, and he knew what Saul was there to do. He said, God, are you sure this is who you want me to? Is that the right street? Is this the right guy? Like I mentioned, he's, you know, trying to negotiate his way out of this. Remember Jonah ran in the other direction. I imagine he's thinking, oh, that might work out. But then he remembered the whale and thought, well, maybe we should go. And so he goes, right, and he's obedient to what God is asking him to do. And he finds Paul, and he lays hands on him and prays. And it says that something like scales fell from Paul's eyes. And Paul was able to see or saw. He's at this point, he saw, right? But he becomes Paul. And so Saul was blind. Then he was able to see, and I think this is like one of those visual representations of a spiritual thing, right? So Saul, for all of his knowledge of Judaism and all his knowledge of the scriptures, he couldn't see who Jesus was. So Jesus literally struck him blind. And then he regained his sight, and it's the same thing that happened to him in his spirit. He was blind and couldn't see Jesus for who he was. Then he regained his sight physically, right? But he gained sight spiritually. Then he went on to write the majority of our New Testament, right? So Saul was a great man of God after that. But he was blind, and then he could see. And so in all of these prayers, right? So Elisha prays three prayers. And we got three just real quick observations, then we'll talk about what we need to do about this. Did you notice that they were all really short prayers? Not one of them followed any sort of formula. He didn't start out with worship or with thanksgiving. He didn't move on to confessing his sins and then move on to asking God for things. These were all like one sentence long, right? They're just real quick. Now, I imagine with the Aramaean army coming down on you, you probably don't have time to break into a big, you know. Right? So we said we want to prepare ourselves to pray when we can, but if we can't, then we pray. And we trust that God knows what he's doing and he works. So all these were short prayers and they were effective. All three of them were grounded in faith. Elisha was absolutely convinced that God was working something bigger than what he could see. Knew that he was working something bigger. And he wanted God's bigger plan to come to fruition. And so all of these prayers were grounded not just in faith that God would do what Elisha asked him to do, but faith that God's bigger plan was at work and was going to move forward through what they were doing. And then did you notice how all three of these prayers were focused on others? That Elisha didn't pray for his own safety. He prayed that his servants' eyes would be opened to faith. He prayed that the soldiers' eyes would be closed to reality. And then again, that those same soldiers' eyes would be opened to their salvation. So he prayed short prayers which were grounded in faith and which were focused on others. So we always ask this question, what do we need to do, right? Because this is what we need to, you know, learning this is good, but how are we going to do it? What are we going to do? We're going to pray. We're going to pray that God would do three different things here. We're going to pray that God would open eyes to faith. So when I pray this, I know we always think of opening eyes to faith. We think of people who aren't Christians. And so we need people who aren't Christians to understand that there is more to this world than what they can see, than what they can discover with their senses. That there is a spiritual world out there, that there is more going on than what they have any idea. That's a good place to start. That God would open their eyes to faith. But we can pray this for Christians too. Because we know that God is at work in bigger and better ways than we can see or imagine. But we need to have faith in that. And we need to live in such a way where that's true. We think God is working. We understand that God is working a bigger plan than what we even know or what we can see. And we're trusting that he's at work. And so when we pray for each other, we pray that God would open our eyes to faith, to greater faith, to bigger faith. I know for sure that God is working behind the scenes, even here at this church, that God is working something for us. Amen. Like I said, resting has been good this summer, but there is work to do. And I'm convinced that God has been working in all of your hearts to move us in the same direction, to turn our eyes in the same direction. and to give us the boldness to do what he's asking us to do. So we can pray for Christians and non-Christians to have open eyes to faith. We can pray for closed eyes to reality. And we pray this for Christians. We pray that life wouldn't be so overwhelming that we lose sight of the spiritual things. That when life gets tough, and it will get tough, you were never promised an easy go. If anybody sold you that version of Christianity, return it. Get a refund, because that's not at all what any of us were promised. We were not promised an easy go. We were promised love and support and comfort and guidance and the ability to walk through things with people. We were never promised an easy one. So when life gets tough, we need to not take our eyes off of our faith. And off of the fact that there are spiritual things at work. There are spiritual forces, good and evil, at work. And we can pray for and against them, right? And we pray for people who aren't yet Christians. We can pray for a blindness to reality that would lead them to God. In the same way those soldiers were rescued and saved by being blind, they weren't relying on their own strength at that point. We can pray the same for others, that they'd be led to God. We can pray for open eyes to salvation. So obviously when we're praying for people who aren't Christians, we need to pray not just that they can see the spiritual and that they can have faith, but that they would have faith in Jesus. That they would see their need for God and their need for his salvation. And that his salvation is the only salvation. We pray that way. Now, for Christians, it would seem weird to pray for open eyes to salvation because we've already been saved. But you know, there's more to Christianity than salvation. And there's more to God than simply the moment that you came to know Christ. There's more. You can never know enough. Right? So we heard about Paul, right? Or Saul, and he had the scales that fell from his eyes. And I remember, like, Dad would always tell me the stories of when he came to know the Lord, and he said that he left the church that night, and it's like lights were brighter, and like he could see, but he could see things that, like, it was different. Things were different than the way they were before. And I remember thinking, man, I'm never going to get that, right? Because I came to know God when I was pretty little. And there's only so much repenting and changing of your life you do at 9. Like, you've only gotten into so much trouble at that point. And so I remember, like, I never had that amazing testimony, and then I realized later on I have the one that makes other people jealous. Not that I'm cool with that, but it's okay, whatever. So, but I remember, like, years ago, that it was when Greg and I were at the Passion Conference, right, and Francis Chan is talking about the Holy Spirit. And so I'm thinking, okay, this is something I haven't heard a lot about. And he talks on the Holy Spirit, and I realized that there's more to God than I had even thought. I'd been a Christian for almost 20 years at that point. And I didn't realize that there was a Holy Spirit that he wanted to move in my life and do some work. And so I got down on my knees and prayed, and you know, maybe in the same way that some of you would have got down on your knees and prayed for salvation. I prayed for the Holy Spirit to come and fill me and then to do whatever it is he needed to do, specifically fill me with the Spirit, and in the process push out all the garbage that lives in me. You know, we'll do the demonstration with the vases one day, right? It's a good one. Like, you can see what I'm talking about. But the Spirit came in, stuff got pushed out. And I remember opening my eyes, and my eyes were clear. And things were brighter. And things sounded differently. There was a whole other vision, and there was this ability then to see Scripture for what it was and how it connected together and to want to teach it. I was in seminary 2 months later. Like, I mean, things happened quickly at that point, right? God was moving. And so there's more to see. There's more to know of God. And so my prayer for every one of you is that you would see more. Each week when we share in the Lord's Supper, it's my prayer that God's grace would be more real to us than it had been before. That we'd be able to see something or experience something that we hadn't before. Because you can never get to the bottom of God. You can never sort them all out. You can't figure them out. You can know what you can know. But then when you do, there's more. And there's more, and there's more, and there's more. And that's an amazing thing. And so I'm praying that as you're hearing this, that you're praying these things for others, for yourself, for others, for each other in the church, for people outside the church. Like I told you, these things have been just changing the way that I've been praying for the people who don't know Jesus. And God's been able to provide me with a couple of opportunities to sit down and have dinners and discussions with these people. And we're moving in a direction where Jesus is going to be the center of those conversations. And so things are going that way. But it's because I'm praying. And it's because I trust that God is already at work in the lives of those people, that he's already moving, and that what I want to do is get in on the work that he's doing. And so we want to pray that way. So as we're praying, we know that God is at work bigger and better ways than we could ever see or that we could ever imagine. Hi, it's Pastor Jason again. I just wanted to take a few moments to tell you a little bit about our church. You can find us on the web at graceandtruthcommunitychurch.com or at facebook.com/graceandtruthcc. If you wanted to come worship with us in the real world, we meet on Sunday mornings at New Life Community Center, which is located at 210 Leeway in Bel Air, Maryland. We meet at 9:30 a.m. for coffee and at 10 a.m. for worship. All are welcome. Now go this week in the grace of the Lord Jesus, in the love of God the Father, and in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Have a great week. Amen and amen.